All right, let's go over to the book of Mark, chapter number 16, again tonight, if you would with me, for just a moment. We won't be there real long tonight, but we're going to move on to another passage in a minute. It's a partnership, this missions business. It is a partnership, and there's a great need for us to get involved in that partnership. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And back in about, I think it was about 1980, I'd been preaching for a number of years at that time, a few years, not a number of years. I don't know, probably about 8 years, I guess. And a passage began to settle in on me. It began to haunt me. I don't know if you've ever had that happen before, but one that just kind of grips your heart and you can't quite let it go. It just, the more you think about it, the deeper it gets and the more it begins to work on your heart and on your life. This was the verse, Mark 16, 15. He says here, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Two things in that verse caught my attention, especially as I began to think about them. One was, he says, go where? All the world. Now, he's talking to a local church. This is, last time I looked, a local church, right? Have you gone into all the world? But he told you to. He told you to. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? This is what began to haunt me. Why do we read the words of Jesus, say amen, and go home and go to sleep? All the world. And preach the gospel to who? Every creature. There should not be a person on planet Earth. I don't care where it is. I don't care if you're talking about North Korea. Probably, arguably, the most difficult of nations to get to reach people with the gospel, and yet Jesus told us to do it. Now, I'm asking you the question. Are you serious about listening to Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm letting you in on my heart and what bothers me at night, what stirs me, what keeps me awake, why I do what I do. Welcome to the 57 Club, brother. I was 57 when God began to move on my heart about going to the mission field. Old guys can't do it. Didn't you know that? Didn't anybody ever tell you that? Old guys can't do it. Okay. 57. And my thought process went like this. Wait a minute. The church isn't trying to run me off, as far as I knew anyway. They did vote kind of quick to get rid of me, but I don't know. I could kind of ride this thing out at my age. I got to be thinking about retirement. What am I going to do? How am I going to take care of my wife and I? We opted out of Social Security long ago. Don't have anything laid up. What are we going to do? Well, wisdom would say, stay where you are. The church finally got to where they could pay a living wage. Huh. Now would be the time to stay. And I could kind of finish my ministry out. And maybe build enough of a nest egg to take care of myself one day. Or I could listen to Jesus and say, I've got men here that have already trained and prepared for ministry. Does the church really need me? I made my decision. I'm not sorry in the least. But I'm still haunted by this. Every creature, all the world. I did not go to Africa to reach Africa or South Africa or Botswana, where we started. I did not go there for that purpose. I went there with my eyes on the world. No, I can't do that. But maybe I can contribute to being part of people catching a vision to get the job done. All the world, every creature. Hang on, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 28. You know the passage well, Matthew 28. Verse number 18, I think, is what we want. Let's see. Note 19, there we are. There it is. Jesus says in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then watch verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. Now what's a nation? What is a nation? People group, yes. Most folk think of nations as political boundaries. That's not the case. This term here is the idea of a group of people. The word has the idea behind it of groups that are even right here. You could say, hey, we got Indians here. Yeah, you do. I think you all, maybe you call them natives. I don't know. That's an offensive term in many countries. I don't call people natives over in Africa. They'd probably finish me off. Nationals, they'll live with that term, okay? And I'm a foreigner, an outsider, and I got to live with that one, okay? But you don't call them natives. Oh, my soul, they'll rise up and you'll be finished. Anyway, I don't know what they call them here. Okay, doesn't matter. I'm not trying to come up with the names for it all. But now, wait a minute. What's the name of the major Indian tribe here? Athabascans, okay? And how many of those groups are there within that group of people? There are different tribes within that. I don't know if they call them tribes. I don't know if I'm getting the right lingo or not. But over in Africa, when I first went there, I thought, oh, we're going to go reach Botswana, black people. And I got there, and guess what I found out? Well, we have a lot of Swana people in the country, but where I landed over in Francistown, it wasn't just Swana people, it was also Kalanga people. Whoa, they inhabit the northern part. And the Kalanga people are a little more industrious than the Swana people. The Swana people are known as a little more laid back. We might call it lazy. And so the Kalanga people dominate a lot of the government over there because they're more take charge kind of people. But then there are the ones from over in Zimbabwe who have come over, many of them criminals, some of them not. But they've come over in order to take care of themselves, and we had Zimbabweans there. But wait a minute, it's not just as simple as Zimbabweans. There's the Shona tribe from up north, which is where the butcher Mugabe comes from. And then there's the Indibele from the south that have been butchered by him and murdered by the thousands, and the world community has said nothing about it. And they are rivals with each other. Now all of a sudden, I've got four groups of people that I'm working with. Each of them similarities but differences. That's nations, ethnic groups, people groups. And the Bible says we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here now he says, we are to go to all the nations, to the people groups of our world. And I find it helpful when I start thinking about the different people groups. when I happened upon, and I'll tell you eventually maybe about this if we get the time, but when I happened upon a group of Ethiopians in South Africa, my ears perked up. We now have a group of 65 Ethiopians that are hearing the gospel every Sunday afternoon. Who would have ever thought Ethiopians from the far north of Africa would be living in South Africa, of all places, and we would find a pocket of those people where they work on all these different lodges and bed and breakfasts and work in different areas of service-type jobs, and there's a guy there who wants to preach the gospel to his people. Who would have ever thought we would find somebody like that? Well, I suggest to you that somebody is Jesus Christ. These people groups are all around you. Now, here's my question. I may have preached about this, most likely, when I was here 20 years ago. I don't know, brother, maybe you'll remember. I don't know. But it's been on my heart since around 1980. I've not been able to shake it yet. Is it possible? We must ask the question, is it possible to reach every creature on planet Earth from one local church? What do you think? Now, I'm not going to ask you to speak out loud, please don't, because I've been in a few churches since I've been back. And I'd ask that question out loud, and somebody invariably would raise their hand and say, no. Or somebody sit out there, and I'd say, don't answer. And they'd be there like this, shaking their head, no. And it's kind of embarrassing when I have to prove them wrong. All right. God proved me wrong. Is it possible? Of course it's not possible. This has got to be hyperbole. He's got to be exaggerating, just trying to drive a point home. But he doesn't really seriously mean that we would go into all the world, to every creature, and to all the people groups. He doesn't mean that. Surely he does not mean that. Or did he? The disciples believed him literally. Let me prove it to you. Go over, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter number 16. And we're just going to take a quick tour of a few verses in the Word of God. I'd like to spend two or three services on this because it's such an instructive thing. But here we go. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. And let's look there in verse number 19. And we're asking the question, has it ever been done before where the whole world, everybody in the world heard the gospel? Here we go. Verse 19, Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto who? All men? Oh, but notice in your King James Bible, the word men is supplied for you. See the little italics, little squiggly lines? That means it's not really in the text. They added it here for our understanding. I'm sure the King James translators didn't really do it right. You know, they were probably making a mistake when they translated the Bible. I am sure the Bible has a mistake here, right? Okay, now, you're looking at me like, what? No, there's no mistake here. But hang with me, all right? I'm just trying to get your attention. All right, here we go. For your obedience is coming abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Exactly. Okay. So here they supplied the word to all men. All is there, but not men is there in the text. But drop down to verse 26. He's talking about this gospel which is preached in verse 25. And verse 26 says, but now this gospel is made manifest. What's manifest mean? Made known, made plain. Made so clear that you can't miss it. It's made manifest. Now watch what he says. Made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. Scriptures of the prophets. Old or New Testament? Old. Do you know something? This is where most New Testament Christians today have a real struggle. You can just use your Old Testament and preach the gospel. It's full of the gospel. Well, we can't get into that. Not enough time. He says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, it's made known to who? Any squiggly lines there? Any added words? This is the text. All people groups. I wonder if Paul was exaggerating. Maybe he didn't really mean what he said. No, I don't think he did. I think he was telling the truth. Made known. Now, this isn't just Paul. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. All nations. So they fulfilled the part of the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. All nations. That's what it says. Okay, that may not be enough for you. Let's go over to the book of Colossians for a minute. Go over there. Join me in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. He talks about the gospel in verse number 5, the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 6, which is come unto you, the people in Colossae, as it is in all the what? What? All the what? The world. Not just all nations, but now Paul says, to all the world, the gospel has come. Okay. And it bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Drop down with me to verse number 23 now, and let's read what he says here. He says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to who? Every creature which is under what? Heaven. So he's not saying to every creature in some little town, or every creature in a little province, or every creature in one nation, but every creature under heaven. How many people does that include? All of them. Now here's what I want you to understand. Jesus said, go to all the world, go to every creature, and go to all nations. The disciples took that literally and said, that's our job. And they did it. Now you may step back and say, wait, hold on already. Come on. Don't you understand the size of the world in that day? I mean, good grief. It was only 300 million people. That's not very many. Today, the size of the world is what? What's that? It's over 6. 7. Anybody higher? 7.5. That's where we're at. And probably a little higher than that by now. But that was the last figure that I saw. 7.5 billion people. So it's going to be harder to do. Well, in one way, it would be harder to do with that many people. But think about it. 300 million people on planet Earth, they're kind of rolling around like BBs in the back of a pickup truck, you know? How are you ever going to find them all, huh? But when you got 7.5 billion, it's a little easier to bump into them along the way as you're looking for people. Now hang on, you got to be looking. Who said that? Who said that? Did you say that, Chris? You're exactly right. That's our problem. It's not that they're not out there. The problem is we're not looking for them. Now catch this. Please catch this. Jesus was serious. His disciples, there were 11 of them to start with. Yes, they multiplied quickly, Acts 1. Then Acts 2, we see more people being added, 3,000. Acts 4, I think, we got 5,000 men. I mean, they're exploding. I agree. Why can't we? Watch what they did not have. They did not have a finished Bible. Do you know they didn't even have the New Testament written yet? Not one book of the New Testament had been written when Jesus gave them the Great Commission. They didn't have printing presses to run off all kinds of literature to hand out tracts. Your pastor challenged you to go around carrying tracts so you could hand them to people. Great idea to do, but you know what? They never even had a tract. Most of the people wouldn't have known how to read it if they'd had one. They didn't have a sound system. I mean, imagine preaching to all those people on the day of Pentecost without a microphone and speaker system. Well, some of us can do it probably with no... We got big mouths, all right. Not everybody has a big mouth like me, all right. Had a lady... Where was I? I was somewhere at a church, and this lady came up to me, and she said, you know, I have a hard time hearing, and when you speak, it doesn't matter whether the sound system's on. Thank you, I can hear you. Yeah. Well, you ought to hear about the complaints that I get, too. But anyway, all right, I'll be leaving. You can be happy again. All right, it'll happen soon enough. Okay. They didn't have sound systems. They didn't have modern means of communication. They didn't have sister churches that could help in the task. 7.5 billion people. Now, I haven't done all the math here. Okay, and I'll probably get it all wrong because I'm going to kind of do it on the fly a little bit. 7.5 billion, 50 people, roughly, in this church. If you're going to reach this world, that's 150 million people each that you must reach. And for a generation, we'd say it's about 40 years. So roughly, you have 40 years to reach 150 million people. So 40 years, hey, that makes it a little easier, all right. So you divide the 40 into the 150 million, and you get roughly, what? 4 million a year, or is it 40 million a year? No, it's 40 a year. 40 million a year. Divide that by your 12 per month, and you're what? Roughly just a little over 4 million? Is that right? Yeah, we can do ballpark numbers here. We don't have to get exact, okay? So you only have to reach 4 million people a month. A month. 4 million people a month. Divide that by 30. What? 100,000? Let's say we're going very rough numbers. All right. I'm not a mathematician. All right. Here we go. Let's say 100. 100 million people a day that you need to reach with a clear gospel message. Going to get the job done? I know the answer. You know the answer. That's impossible. Yeah, it is impossible. Except for one thing that you're forgetting. I'll save that for later. So here we are. They did it in Jesus' day. They did it in Jesus' day. As impossible as it was, they got the job done by Paul's day, so Paul could write and say it was done. Two truths I want you to see tonight, and we'll be finished. Well, I'll launch you out to get started tonight. Let's put it that way. Number one, the fulfillment of the Great Commission is your mission. This Great Commission was given to the Black Road Baptist Church. Yes, it was given to Lehigh Valley Baptist. It was given to Empire Baptist. It was given to other local churches that are sound in the faith. All of us have the same commission. But we are, as an individual church, we are to operate as if there's nobody else in the world except us, and we need to get the job done. God did not give this job to a mission board. You're exactly right, only one mission board in the Bible. And it was all broke up and tattered, but at least it got him to the shore alive. Amen. That's the only one you'll ever find in your Bible. And I kind of think that a lot of people want to pass missions off to mission boards so they can forget about the responsibility. If we're going to own the truth about what a church is and the responsibility of a church on mission sending, then we need to own the responsibility of the Great Commission, the fulfillment of this. It ought to haunt us. It ought to bother us. It ought to cause us to lay awake at night and say, Lord, how can we reach these people? How can we reach? You've got a whole Indian population here that has not been dented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are people for whom Jesus died, people that Jesus loves. The heart of God beats for these people. Who will go to them? And you're right next door. You've got them in your community. They can be reached. Yes, so I don't think so. They're hard. Yeah, they may be hard, but God has the key. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is your mission. Your mission isn't to attend Sunday school. You ought to attend Sunday school. Your mission isn't to come to church. You ought to come to church. Your mission isn't to say, I went to church. Your mission is to reach the world, every creature with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you come together, to get equipped, to get out and go do the job. You don't come here to say, now I can lay my head down and go to sleep at night. I did my duty. I went to church on Thursday night. How many Catholics could ever say that? Wow, I've done it. Good job. No. This is the launching pad. This is the training place. This is the equipping room. We come here to get equipped to go out. We come here in order to figure out how we can do a better job. We come here in order to put our heads together and our plans together and understand what God wants us to do and to do what they did in the book of Acts, the best in chapter 13. They got on their face before God and begged God to show them how to reach the world. And the Holy Spirit of God said, send out Barnabas and Paul for the work I have already called them to. Now watch. God had already told Paul, he'd already told Barnabas where they were going and what they were going to do, and Paul and Barnabas served in that church until the time, watch this, that the church said, God spoke to us too, and it's time. Now you can go. It's not my job to say, God's called me, I'm going. It's my job to say, God's called me, I'm ready to go, and the church needs to also be in agreement with that. This is a church function. My mission work in Africa is not Doug Hammett's work. It's Lehigh Valley Baptist Church's work. And in light of that, it belongs to that church assembly. I am under their authority. I'm not of my own authority. They entrust me with responsibility, and they trust me to be faithful at the task that I am doing. But ultimately, I answer, and the work itself answers to them. Noah George is not in Lebanon because Noah George said, I'm going. I don't care what anybody says. Noah George is there because God called him, and that's evident. And God spoke to this church, which is evident. And the two of you came together and said, God has said it's time to go. And you sent him. Don't abandon him on the field. That work is not his, it's yours. Every creature, all the world, all nations. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is your mission. And now you ought to be trying to wrap your head around, how can we do this? What is our responsibility? What is God's responsibility? And how do we get God to fulfill his responsibility? Now, that almost sounds sacrilegious. Let me just briefly explain what I mean. You have not because you ask not. It's not that God doesn't want to answer. It's that we do not ask. It's not that God does not want to work on a mission field, or that God does not want to work in Alaska, or God does not want to work among the Indian people. It is that we are not asking as we ought. Which brings us to point two. I said two points. Number one, the Great Commission, this fulfillment of the Great Commission is your mission. Number two, fulfilling that Great Commission is your co-mission. We call it a commission, but if you think about it, there ought to be a hyphen there. It's a co-mission. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 28, let me see if I can get there just real quick for you. Matthew 28, we read it a moment ago, but I want you to read this too. He says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now this word power here is the idea of authority, not so much of ability. It's not, I have the power, wham, I can smash everything, I'm strong. No, it's the idea of authority. I have all authority. I've got more authority than the kings and the queens and the presidents of the world. I got more authority than the emperors. And I am commanding you to go. All power on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. Now, unless I've missed something, he didn't leave anything out. He is God. So it doesn't matter whether Kim Jong-un Il says no or not. The man is a madman. He's a demon. Yes, he's a demon. He has a demonic religion that has enslaved people. And you and I should be praying for God to show us a way in with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. I'm praying somehow God will cause that country to fall and that man be deposed so somehow truth can be gotten to those people. I'm praying for that. But until then, maybe there's another way. Maybe it would cost somebody here something to do it. Maybe it would mean you going into the country with a Bible, which is a sure case of getting arrested and being put in prison. And you say, oh, that would be horrible. Would it really? How much did Paul do in prison? Did he get anything accomplished? We're still reading what he accomplished in prison. You say, but that would be very hard. You might even die. Correct me if I'm wrong. Doesn't everybody die? Last time I looked, there wasn't anybody that missed that ticket getting punched. My days are numbered. Your days are numbered. People say, oh, aren't you afraid over there with all the rioting? They're burning down the houses and killing people. And aren't you afraid over there? Well, I don't really care to get a tire necklace. I don't really want to get burned alive. I don't want to be killed. I don't want my house burned down. No, I don't want any of that. I'm not asking for any of that. But why would I let such challenges stand in the way of obeying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why would I say after he gave his life on Calvary that what he's asking me to do is too much? So here it is. It's a commission. All power. Now look down, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then in verse 20, we're going to drop down, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Just like Philippians 4:19 is a promise to a missions church to provide their needs, this promise of, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, is a promise to a missions church that's busy reaching the world with the gospel. Here's how it plays out. You are going to go and you are going to face extremities. You're going to get pushed outside the envelope of what you are able to do. Noah George has met those kind of situations time and time again. I don't know about you, but when I read Noah's letters, when I talk to him about what he's doing over there and how crazy, harebrained at times it seems he is. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, please. But I mean, walking right in and giving the gospel out to people, and here comes Hezbollah in with drawn guns. What are you doing here? Well, we're giving out the word of God. Why would you tell them that? Why don't you tell them there, I'm in here. Oh, open your mouth. I'm looking at teeth today, you know? I mean, come up with another story, right? That's how I'd think. He just tells them right out like it is. Now, be honest, don't you realize that any day could be his last day on earth? Somebody that goes with him. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And he tells you this story of how they come in and then finally says, oh, okay, well, let me take one for me and one for each of my men, and we've got to go now. A Muslim. And lets him keep passing out the word of God to people in the room. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When I am weak, that's when God is strong. We had a situation over in Botswana. Things were going a little slow. I'd been there, I don't know, a year. And I began to say, you know, this just isn't happening like I wanted. I wish I had more men. And Jesus had 12. I need 12. So I wrote to the churches and I said, it was the beginning of the year, and I said, would you all pray with me? I really need 12 men. I want 12 men. I'm asking God for 12 men. Would you all pray with me? And churches across the nation started praying. And before the year was up, I had more than 12. Now, sometimes you ask for things and then you get them and then you say, what am I going to do now, right? God didn't call me because I know all the answers. He's not going to call you because you already know what all to do. He's not going to say go because you have all the answers and you know it all. The person he's going to use is the person who says, Lord, now I'm in a big pickle. What do I do next? And he'll lead you one step at a time. So I began to pray. Oh, my brilliant American brain came up with a perfect answer. This is simple. Oh, my soul, why didn't I think of it? I got all those young guys back at Lehigh and guys being raised up, and they're saying they want to preach and so on. Why don't we just have some of them come over? We'll have them come over in teams for maybe like 3 months at a time, and I can show them what to do and send them out, and we'll be able to disciple these guys because they're kind of spread out. That'll work great. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, don't you think you ought to ask me first? Before I got on the phone and called my son, who's the pastor, God said, wait. I went back to that passage in Matthew 9. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I said, well, there it is, Lord. See, Matthew 9, that's the answer. I'm praying, and so, okay, God, I'll pray for those men back at Lehi to come and help me. This is the American mindset. Number one, money. Number two, people, resources are in America. Let's bring them over here, right? That's how we think. That's how I think. But sometimes the Bible warps you a little bit if you let it speak for itself. I read the next chapter. Right after he told them, pray for the people that are going to be working in this harvest, for these laborers, he sends the laborers, the 12, out to labor. He sends them to villages. And you know what he does to them? He says, when you get there, you start looking for that man of peace, that I call him a key man, who will usher you into a group of people. The purpose is to reach that group of people and turn that group of people into your laborers who labor with you. My job is not to be the laborer in South Africa. My job is to train laborers to labor alongside with me. I'm not the chief laborer. I'm just the guy who said, here am I, Lord, send me. When I'm off the field, when I'm off the scene, when I'm dead and gone, I want to have some men that are right behind me coming along who've already been trained and already been taught, who are busy teaching others also. And as I prepare these men, as I send these men out, and I begin to prepare them with what to do and how to do it and give them that on-the-job training while I'm teaching them sound doctrine, I begin to notice the character of these men, and I find those that are most faithful and those that God might lay His hands on to call. There have been some men along the way that I thought, you know what, I think God might call this man, only to see them, yes, they'd stay faithful, they'd be faithful, but they didn't feel a sense of a call in their life. That's okay. Everybody doesn't have to be a preacher. Now, I don't know why everybody wouldn't want to be a preacher, but it's okay if you don't want to be one. I desired it. You say, what? Yeah. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good what? You know that verse? A good what? Good work. A good work. Now, there's the problem. A lot of guys desire to be a bishop. They desire to be the pastor of a church so they can have a good, well, I don't know, a good paycheck, I guess. I don't know. I always saw it as work. Not bad work, good work. And I want men like that who want to be in the ministry, who feel that God has called them and put them there. But now watch this. The men that I saw that I thought, man, these guys could really be, God, if you'd call them. Some of those men who God didn't call are still very faithful men. And they witness more than most any American that I know, because they just love souls. They care about getting the gospel out. You don't have to be a preacher to witness. You don't have to be a preacher to start discipling a new convert that gets saved and showing them how to live for God and teaching them how to live out truth in their life. The fulfilling of that great commission, now watch this, is a commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. And as I began to come to that passage in Matthew 9 and then Matthew 10, I began to realize the laborers were not to come from some foreign field in this case. My laborers are to come from among the people. And I stepped back and I said, Lord, how? And He began to teach me, little by little, how to get those men involved in ministry and how to put them into the work so that they're involved at different places and different junctures so we could prepare men so the work could be done on the field by more than the white man, who many of the black men don't even want to listen to because of the color of my skin. That came out of my extremity. God, how are we going to ever get enough men? We've got to have help. And we began to pray, and God gave us more than 12 men. And then, God, what am I going to do to prepare these men? There's too much work. And God said, why don't you teach them one at a time and teach them how to teach others and get them involved? And the more I began to do this, I began to see the ministry begin to grow because of this. Wow. God had the answer all along. It's a co-mission. God knew what to do. My job isn't to plan it all. My job isn't to figure it all out. My job is to be at His feet and listen to what He has to say and just learn to be obedient. He's got the answers here. And I think He'll unlock this book for me as I go along and show me what I need to know. South Africa. One more story. I'm finished. Get to South Africa. We have not a convert over there. We have nobody to work with. It's fresh. I wanted to go to Zambia. Zambia is an easier country. I thought that'd be the better place, but there's no medical care up there of any decent sort. And so I decided because of my age, it'd be better for me to be in South Africa. So we went down there. And besides that, missionaries were telling me, South Africa's so hard, you can't do what you did in Botswana. It can't be done in South Africa. Well, it's probably my carnal heart. But when somebody says something can't be done, there's just something inside of me that rises up and says, oh yeah? Now I have to get myself under control and say, wait a minute, it's not me that's going to be able to do it anyway, it's God. But it's like saying, I defy the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. Remember a guy named Goliath that did that? And David came along, a little scrawny guy, and he hurt him, and he got so upset, and he went around saying, are you going to let him do this? Are you going to let him go? Somebody's got to get out there. And all the soldiers, dressed with all their armor, wouldn't touch it. And finally David said, I'm going. Saul said, here, try my armor. Yeah, you use his armor, and you're going to fail on the field, I guarantee you. He finally said, take this off. I haven't tested it. Picked up his slingshot, picked up 5 smooth stones. You know the story. And he went out, one shot. Goliath said, nothing ever entered my mind like that before. And he picked up Goliath's sword and whacked off his head. God delivered. We got over into South Africa. I said, well, the only thing I know to do is what we've done on other fields, and so let's get out here and let's start passing out literature and getting people into Bible studies and see if we can make contacts. And our goal is not to do studies to say we did studies. Our goal is to find people who are hungry enough to keep in the studies. They're serious enough, and those are the people then that we spend our time with, serious people. And so we go after these serious people. And so we're trying to weed people out is basically what it amounts to. And so we'll put these out, and then they do their study, and they'd mail it back, and then we'd grade them, and we'd send them back to them, and then we'd eventually visit them, and so on. Wouldn't you know it? I've been in South Africa for only a matter of months. Things are starting to take off. We've got, I don't know, probably about 400 or 500 students by this time, and the post office goes on strike. And I thought, well, we'll just be... it'll be a little lull in the ministry. We'll just wait a while. We waited a few weeks, and then we waited a few months. And then I said, this is crazy. There's got to be another way. How long is this going to be? They were on strike for 8 months. At the end of 8 months, when they went back to work, 10% of our mail was being delivered. There's no way you can run a correspondence Bible study through the mail when the post office, number one's on strike, won't deliver, and number two, when they finally come back after 8 months, they're only delivering 10% of everything. It can't be done. my extremity. So we began to pray. And I don't have time tonight, it won't take your time, but I began to pray, and God just started to drop piece after piece after piece into my lap, taught me things from nationals that I was dealing with who would say things inadvertently sometimes. They didn't even know what they were saying, but it was like, wow, that's part of the answer. And God began to put it all together until we were able to develop a way to deliver our lessons digitally, because everybody carries a cell phone. In fact, some of these African guys will pull out, I got one guy I do Bible study with, he pulls out 5 phones, lays them on the table, 5 cell phones. One of them rings, and he knows exactly which one it is. And I'm like, good night. I can't stand 1 cell phone. How could you carry 5 to start with, and how would you know which one's ringing? I'd throw them all in the water. Let me tell you real fast, I don't like them very much. But these guys all have them. And I said, there's got to be a way. So I tried the American way to deliver things, and I found out the American way, because of the large file sizes and everything else, it wouldn't work over there. So we had to invent our own way to deliver these lessons and then find a way to reach them where they were. And all of that happened because all along the way, for several months after this strike started, I began to get on my face and pray and ask God, God, there's got to be a way. I didn't come at my bidding, I came at yours. These are not my people, they are yours. You are the one who died for them. You know the way to reach their heart. You know how to get into their society. You know how to break through their culture. You know how to deliver the Word of God to them. God, there must be a way. And God showed us a way. I'm not saying it's the way. I'm not saying it's the only way. It's not. It is a way, and it is the way for right now that God has shown us to be getting the gospel apart across the ocean. And even here, while I'm on furlough for this year for the last 6 months, every day I'm busy doing Bible studies back in Africa with people. I got a young lady right now who is this close to getting saved. You pray for her. Just call her Cindy, okay? That'll be close enough. But if I gave you the whole name, you wouldn't remember it anyway. But Cindy, all right? And you pray for her because she's so close. And she realizes she made a profession when she was a teenager, and she thought baptism saved her. That was her profession. And now she understands that baptism doesn't save, and it's only repentance and faith in Christ alone. She's grasped the truth here, but now she needs to get it down here far enough to realize, I'm lost. I sent her today a sermon to listen to. When is your birthday? You pray, God speaks to her heart and breaks it and brings her under Holy Ghost conviction so she can be saved. Do you realize we live in a day when the gospel can be gotten out in so many ways? Our God knows every one of those ways. And He is in this mission with us. It is a co-mission. We are working with Him. He knows what to do. He knows how to reach the Indians. He knows how to reach the Arabs over in Lebanon. He knows how to reach the people, the Alaskan people, the people who have been there, have been here all their life, and they're kind of closed off and away from, you know, the rest of the folks that are moving up here. They don't want much to do with them. God knows how to reach them. And He knows how to reach the transplants that are up here. The lady that I saw today who said she used to live in Florida. And it's like, Florida, what would possess you to move up here? But, all right, I won't be mean to you people living up here. All right, but I'm thinking, my soul, Florida, paradise. And there she is, living up here. She needs the gospel. We're in a world with a church that we're a member of. And you claim to be a committed Christian, and I believe most of you probably are, you wouldn't be here tonight. And you have a job to do as a church. And that job is the fulfillment of this mission, reaching every creature on planet Earth. Every creature. And if you're going to get it done, it's going to revolve around you falling on your face before God and saying, God, we can't do it without you. But you wouldn't have told us to do it if you didn't know how and didn't want to help us do it. You fall on your face before God and humble yourself, and God will lift you up. You get proud and say, I got all the answers and we'll do it our way. And God will resist you. Now measure the modern day missions movement in that light. I wonder if we don't need more humility. More of God's power. It's the only answer. Father, thank you for meeting with us today.